You know, I don't know, it's been a long time since I've had a sleepless night as far as getting ready to do a presentation or to preach. And it was like last night, I just did not have a good night's sleep. Give you a little bit of background, how I got to meet Brother Jesse in the church here is I had a viral heart attack 2 years ago in Papua New Guinea, July, about 2 years ago. And well, I had it back in May on Mother's Day, and then it progressed, and they finally sent me to here to Singapore, and I just looked up the church. And one thing about us and our family is wherever we've gone, we've gone to be in church. You know, as he's preaching, there's some things that I could say. Let me say this with truth. Let me help you with this. When truth is preached, if the Holy Spirit pricks you about something, grab a hold of it and say, God, help me. The devil has a tendency to put stuff on us, and you'll never get relief from it. You'll never get the victory over it. Why? Because it's not coming from God. And it's a truth. I'm not saying it's not a truth, but it's not something that applies in your life. And the devil wants to get you hung up on things that really don't apply to get you burdened down and weighted down. God has a tendency to put something on you to show you, hey, you need to get this right. And there's a convicting power of the Holy Spirit that convicts you, and there's a way to get it right. The devil does not give you an out. And if we're not careful, sometimes we'll let the devil heap stuff on us, and we're just buried under condemnation that's not coming from God. And now some of that happens because we're walking in the flesh too. And then you kind of lose the discernment to really what's going on. So I just want to throw that in. Another thing is sheep. Have you ever seen a picture of a shepherd carrying a lamb? You ever seen that picture? The reason why he's carrying that lamb, because it was an uncooperative lamb. It wouldn't listen. It wasn't obedient. And it kept on going where it wasn't supposed to go and kept on doing wrong. So the shepherd broke his legs so that this lamb couldn't run away. And why is that? What does that? Well, guess what? When your legs are broken, you can't go anywhere. The Lord has to carry you around. Still had to take all the sheep to the shepherd, to the pasture, walk up the mountains down and move around. Still had to do that, but that lamb had to be carried by the shepherd. And then the shepherd would lay him down in a cool green place where a Psalms 23 type thing. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, and that lamb for the next 6 weeks for the healing of the legs, that shepherd is looking after him. And that lamb's learning to trust that, you know what, I'm being fed, I'm being taken care of, I'm being looked after. Nothing's bothering me. Why am I always running away? And sometimes the Lord really has to get our attention with some things to get us to where, you know what, we need to be close to Him. So I wanted to give that thought there too. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. Lord, I ask that you would clear my mind and my thoughts and my ways. And Lord, that you would help me. Lord, I know I got children. I got grandkids and Lord, I just need to have the wisdom of God from the Word of God and not my own personal ideas and those things that can lead us aside, Lord. But what does your Word say? And Lord, there's parents here that have come to get help, get encouragement. There's young people here that need help. Lord, whether it's help in submission or help in salvation, Lord, you know those things. So Lord, I pray that your Bible from Genesis to Revelation, Lord, it's the scope and the depth and the richness of it, Lord, is beyond what we could even comprehend at times, Lord. So Lord, please help what's said today be fitted for the need of the hour, and help me step out of the way, and Lord, use me a vessel meet for the Master's use. And that we might be an encouragement and a blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First thing I want to do is let's go to Psalms 139. This applies to what Brother Pastor Jesse said earlier. It applies to what things I may say this afternoon and what will be taught tomorrow. And anytime you hear preaching, anytime you're under conviction or the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, you need to have this attitude in Psalms 139, verse 23. And I want to touch on these verses. We're talking about salvation. It just doesn't happen. It's just not like you're going to wake up one day and say, okay, I need to be saved. I'm going to go get saved. The birthing process is very much a picture of the spiritual process too. The seed goes into the egg and there's you want to say, I'm not talking about life, it's not out the womb yet, but there's something going on. It's like that seed that's planted in the ground that you don't see it yet. It's dead. And it takes much time before it breaks forth and actually comes of something. But you got the 9 months, and as you get closer to the birth of a baby, the travails come and the pains come. And that's really, really what it is the Word of God goes into the heart of a person. And it starts germinating, it starts dealing, and it starts softening, the ground gets softer, and then boom, they come under conviction, they come under the pain of anguish, maybe fear of hell. To a certain point, I don't want to overemphasize that, because sometimes I think people are more afraid of going to hell than they are of being reconciled to God. But there's a process that takes place in the sense of the Word of God is working. And in my testimony, you'll see it definitely over a period of time. And then when that birth gets ready to happen, that woman cries out more and more. And if you've had a baby, you know what it's like. And it's the travail. And then all of a sudden a baby's born. And you know what? That physical birth is a picture of the spiritual birth. And it's not like you're just happy-go-lucky one day and somebody gives you a gospel tract and says, God loves you. You go, okay, I'll decide I want to get saved. No, you're going to have to be brought through things and shown what you are, that you're a sinner, that you're undone without God, and you need to be saved. And that doesn't matter how old you are. I think sometimes we're not careful. We divide the church up too much into age groups, not understand that the Word of God, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. For me, and I my kids, for the most part, sit and hear the same preaching I hear. Why? Because I believe the called, ordained person in the church is the pastor. And please take it for what it's worth. It might sound like I'm meddling, but I have found growing up in church and going to children's church and all that, the best thing for my kids was to hear the same preaching that I'm hearing by the man that God's called. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. I don't want to, Sunday school teachers and all that, but you don't find that in the Bible. You don't find a youth minister. You don't find a music minister. You got the apostles and you got the prophets, which we know the time they were in. You got preachers, teachers, and evangelists that are in the local church. And now sometimes we spend too much time in trying to find a youth pastor, and it causes division in the church. And I know in Papua New Guinea, and this is none of my notes, so Lord help me here. In Papua New Guinea, the women sit on one side of church and men sit on the other side. And I guess if you're Amish or where your family life is decent, understand, I know that they have their problems. But you know what I'm saying? They understand how to love each other at home. That might not be too big of a problem. But in Papua New Guinea, they have no family life. And I kind of went against the culture, said, no, if you're saved, or I tried to encourage them, sit next to your wife. Sit with your kids. Sit with your family as a group. Why? Because you need to be aware of what's going on in your wife's life. You need to be aware of what's going on in your family's life. And if the husband's over here all concerned about himself, and a wife's over here concerned about himself, and the youth are over there concerned about themselves, we, in a way, have caused division in the family. There's a little division going on, and it's kind of The church has done it. You read in Ezra, read in Nehemiah. They were all together. They were all together hearing the word of God and hearing what the preacher said. So everybody gets what? Then everybody gets to be on the same page. Now, and I believe in a local church, so a local church can do what they feel they should. And if you have a program to where everybody's on the same page, well, praise the Lord for that. But that, this is a side note, and I didn't write this down, is that might be some of, because you talked about it last night, or you mentioned it, or I was reading from Brother Cloud. But just recently, I just read about how it's not just, you know, it's one thing, the family has to be in order, but the church needs to be a place that encourages what's going on at home. If what's going on at home is right, then the church can be a help to that, or it can be a hindrance. You have to understand that as pastors, we can be a hindrance. We're all to be working together. And if we're not careful, we can be a hindrance. And I'll leave it at that. But and I say that without knowing your church. So that's one of those truths. Receive it if it needs to be received. If it does not be received, file it away and talk to the Lord about it. So Psalms chapter 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. And I hope you've come today with that attitude of, Lord, search me. Know me. Who am I? What are my thoughts? Now, let's look at this real quick. Psalms 139:1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Now, isn't that interesting? The psalmist says at the end, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And the very first verse, he says, you've searched me, and you known me. Well, that sounds like opposing views. Well, the idea and the thought is, you being willing to accept the searching. You being willing to accept what the Lord has shown, what wants to show you. And he will, but if you come to church and you're not willing to be searched, guess what? God can't help you. And we need to be searched. It was spoken earlier. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Preaching is 2/3 negative and 1/3 positive. And if you come to church and your bell has not got rung, something's not right. Something's not right. Why? Because we need correction. I'm a little bit of a background. You know, I was giving my introduction how we met, and I just went way off of that. All right, we know each other from, that's how I came to Singapore. Praise the Lord, I forgot what I was going to say. See, I'm totally different than him. He was all, which is good. That's a second. Just leave that down there, brother. I've knocked it off twice so far. But God searches the hearts of all men. You can write this down, 1 Chronicles 28:9. We'll turn there. I think it's important because this is David talking to his son Solomon. Something, children, you need to understand, you have choices to make in life. You will stand before God one day and give an account for you. God is not a respecter of persons. Parents, love your children. But if they do wrong, whether they're your children or not, you have to discipline them. Look how God was with Israel. Yeah, he was taking out whole nations. But when it came to Israel and they sinned, he still dealt with them. He's not a respecter of persons. And if we're not careful, we can't be. So look at this, what David says to his son in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the Lord of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. So the Lord does search. And the Lord was searching Solomon's heart. And when Solomon prayed, God answered his prayer. Let me ask you, I mean, Solomon had what, 300 wives, 700 concubines? You hear this, well, that was David's fault because he committed adultery with Bathsheba. No, it's not. It was his choice. He was already king. He had enough right in him to go to the father and say, Lord, I'm like a child, and I'm supposed to lead your children. I don't know how to do it. And God said, don't multiply to your wives and don't do that. He disobeyed God. It had nothing to do with David. That was Solomon's choices. Adam raised Cain and Abel. One shows us the perfect picture of sacrificing the lamb, which would later become Jesus Christ. And the other one worshiped God, but did it his own way. We can go through the Bible over and over and over again. Hezekiah had a Manasseh. But when it came to Manasseh deciding, you know what? When a prophet came and said, you've sinned, Manasseh humbled himself. And he was one of the most wicked kings that had ever lived. So God is searching. It's a matter, are we willing to accept the searching that God does? He says, know my heart, know my thought. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. It's not just when the pastor's around. It's not just, I gave the example of the family camp the other day, is you walk up to people that are drinking, you know, and Papua New Guinea and stuff, and they hide the beer behind their back. Well, sorry, but God sees that beer behind your back. I'm not the one putting you in hell for being an alcoholic. You know what I'm saying? And sometimes we have that, children can have that, parents can have that, and we hide things, but what, God doesn't see it? God does see it. You can read in Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14, where he's going to judge everything, whether it be right or whether it be evil. He'll bring every work into judgment. Look at Hebrews 4, 13. Listen to this. This is for adults. This is for young people. If you have the knowledge and you can understand English and understand this, I pray the Spirit of God would open your understanding more. But listen to this. In verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So who do we have to do with? Who is it? Dad, mom, the pastor? God. We're all going to stand before God one day and give an account for ourselves. If I were to ask you, I know this isn't something that will actually take place, but let's just, for the sake of this illustration, are you saved? All right. So you're standing before God at the throne, and he asks you, why should I let you into heaven? What are you going to say? All right, you know how many answers I get that in Papua New Guinea? Of people that are in Baptist churches? All kinds. I'm going to improve on your answer a little bit better. All right, and this is what it's about, brother. God were to say, Niels, why should I let you into heaven? And I'll say, Father, who do you see when you see me? If he sees me, I'm in trouble. I mean, the bottom line is, who does he see? And if he doesn't see Jesus Christ, I am in trouble. That's imputed righteousness. We got that when we called upon him and confessed, when we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God had raised him from the dead. When we repented, he saved us to the uttermost. And it's not us, it's Jesus Christ. He's not going to see your pedigree, what country you came from, how good you sang, how if you were baptized, if you have your church membership, if you tithe. It's, did you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Does he see Christ's imputed righteousness on you? And that's the thing is in Hebrews it talks about that. Everything is uncovered. There's nothing hid. And if we're not careful, brethren, in a good church where there's good preaching, we get fearful of what men think about us and what they see, and we have no fear of God. And the beginning of wisdom is what? Fearing God. But here's the problem. The wisest man in the world, you know what he didn't have? Understanding. What do you mean? Because understanding will make you depart from evil. And he did not depart from evil. In fact, he embraced it. And the wives turned his heart and all those things. And you know what? The Lord appeared to him twice. Search me, O God. Know my heart. So the very first thing I want to say is we need to have a desire to be searched. Do you have a desire to be searched? I didn't finish this, but I have 5 girls, 3 married. I got grandkids. Anna is my youngest, my 5th daughter, and I got a son. You don't think that I didn't get help today? You don't think that I don't need that? Oh, yeah, I need it. Oh, yeah, I need it. And there's some things I could go, you know what? I'm doing pretty good in that area, pretty good in that area. Lord, why couldn't I have learned this 30 years ago? You know, the key is, brethren, is not that you're not going to mess up, but be honest with your kids. Be real with them. Because you know what you'll do by teaching them that is that they can be real with God. Is there anybody here that's perfect? You've arrived to the sinless perfection, and don't you have to get before God and just be honest with him and say, Lord, I blew it today. I did this, this, or this. I had this attitude. I had my motive in this area, Lord, you've shown me, and I was wrong. Forgive me. Do we not do that? See, that's one of the things we got to teach our kids, to be honest. And if we're not careful, we teach them how to be dishonest and put on a front and appear to be a certain way. Why? Because they're trying to please us instead of God. Good intentions. Good intentions as parents to raise them right and to keep them from the sins of this world. And if we're not careful, not even having a bad motive, next thing you know, they're trying to please you instead of God. And everything just looks wonderful, and you find out, whoa, it isn't that wonderful. We need to have a desire to be searched. And that's for the parent, that's for the child. What was the problem with Adam and Eve? They sinned, they hid. One thing I've noticed, kids, when children aren't doing wrong, they like to stay in the bedroom. They don't want to hang around mom and dad. Guess what? When you're not doing right as a parent or as a pastor or as a missionary or whoever, do you really just, you know, okay, I want to go pray? You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's all walks of life, brother. And it shows up in our kids' lives. What they do, they separate themselves. Why? Because they know there's sin there. There's things that are wrong. They don't want to do right, and they'll separate themselves. We need to be aware of those things. And we need to keep the communication open. But kids, you have to have yourself a desire to be searched. You have to have that desire to be open. Adam and Eve hid. Saul wanted Samuel's presence, but he wasn't interested in his heart being searched. Saul wanted to save face before the people, look good in front of the eyes of the people, and said, Samuel, will you go with me so they have respect for me? But he wasn't willing for God, because God had searched his heart and shown him what he was, and he was wrong. And he said, he didn't get honest. He said, you know what? I just blew it. And take that sword and go kill the king and go kill the sheep. Samuel had to do that. Saul still could have gotten it right. When it was presented to him, you're wrong, he could have said, But he was more concerned about what people thought of him than he was about getting right with God. Second thing, not, having a desire to be searched, okay, the second thing is if you have a desire to be searched, details will be told. You desire to be searched, God will lay out what your problem is. But you know, a lot of times we come to church and we don't get fed and we don't get help. Why? Because we don't want to be searched and we don't want to be told what the problem is. And in fact, if it starts to go that way to where we're being told, we kind of turn it off. And then we can't get help. Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, look at Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. Here's a father and a son. Here's a father and a son. Daniel chapter 5. Look at verse 17. And we're talking about details being told. You've been searched, and God's going to give the details. Look at this. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let thy gifts be to thyself." He's talking to Belteshazzar. "And give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high, God gave Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up," Nebuchadnezzar got prideful, "and his mind hardened in pride." Did I not say we need to ask God to know our hearts and know our minds? And Nebuchadnezzar had a heart problem and a mind problem. "He was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over whomever he will." Now listen to this. "And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this." Now this is going to go different than most people would think, but listen to this. Children, listen to this. Your parents might be saved and made a mess of things, and you've seen the hand of God judge them. You might have seen somebody run out of the house and be rebellious and say it's mom and dad's fault. But who's God holding accountable right now? Because he knew. He was put in a church and heard the word. I'm putting it here too. And knew, and yet himself would not humble his heart. Be careful that you don't blame your parents for you going bad. You know what? Nebuchadnezzar was restored back to the kingdom. Belshazzar was removed. Your parents might mess up. Your parents might do wrong. But guess what, children? When you've gone and rebelled and fallen into wickedness and ended up in hell, you didn't see that your parents got right and God blessed them. Parents, I'm not making excuses for parents. You understand? But that's why we need the whole counsel of God, because if we get imbalanced, we think, well, the kids are just going to turn out all right. Hey, Belshazzar had a better chance than Nebuchadnezzar, but he hardened his heart. And the things, see, there's some light given. When light's given, how do you walk in that light? As I was asking the teenagers up there, some of y'all were born in church, literally, you know. You've grown up all your life in church. You hear my testimony. I got saved from wicked and vileness. And there might be more required of you for what you have been given. Don't waste it. And don't look to blame somebody else, because God will ultimately hold you accountable for your sin. Details to be told. Here's Ahab. See, he had his prophets, his people, and he had the 450 of them. What happened to him? They were all slain. But he had his other bunch of 400. And what did they say? Oh, go and you'll win the battle. But there was one prophet that said, no, you're going to go die. And instead of desiring to be searched, and instead of submitting himself to what he was told, what did he do? He tried to hide. He tried to disguise himself. He told Jehoshaphat, you wear your kingly garb, and guess what, an adventure. He was told he was going to die, and guess what, death don't miss. Death does not miss, brethren. Be careful that you haven't sit under the preaching and been told things, and yet you reject the truth. You know the problem with Samson was? Listen to this real quick. It's not in my notes here, but Samson had done something that a Nazarene wasn't supposed to do, and that's eat out of a dead carcass. He knew better. He was being disobedient to his parents. He knew better. Did the parents fail in some areas? Yes. They probably didn't control him like they should. But some of it was God's purposes too. But when he ate of that carcass and then got his parents to sin by doing it, and they didn't know any better, what was a Nazarene supposed to do when they had broken their vow? Do you remember? What were they supposed to do with their hair? They were supposed to shave their head. And they separated themselves. So from that point on, he'd broken his vow. And he needed to shave his head according to the law without anybody telling him. He knew that, but he didn't. So guess what God had to do? God had his eyes taken out and he got shaven. Ceremonially, he got right. And then he was able to defeat the Philistines in a great fight at the end. Sometimes we get away with stuff. And God's already shown us what we need to do, and we don't do it. Desire to be searched, details to be told. What happened with David? He'd murdered a man, taken his wife, gotten her pregnant, and had a baby. Prophet comes in and says, what? You know, there's this man that had a bunch of sheep, and a guy had come by, and he took the man that only had one sheep. And David got pretty upset, didn't he? He's going to pay, I don't forget, threefold or whatever. And I mean, David came down hard. And then what did Nathan do? Thou art the man. And what did David do? Throw him in jail? Look in the Old Testament how many times kings threw prophets in jail or threw them in a well or why? Refused. And we're talking about kings that were good kings too. Refused. Asa got rid of his mother, queen. Did right. Had a bad mother and a bad father, but still, I think Jeroboam was his father. Did right. Rehoboam. Did right. But when a prophet came to him, he got upset. We can do that in church. We can be doing right and growing in church, and the Lord gets up there and the preacher says, thus saith the Lord, and it's something that you need to deal with, and you get upset. And I don't know how far you'll go in the next 10 years or 15 years because you reject it. I'm not talking about this meeting. I'm talking about any time. You're going to have to come back to that place and deal with it. The last thing is on this certain point is direction to go. Have a desire to be searched. Details will be told and there's a direction to go. Lead me in the way everlasting, it says. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way which seemeth or appeareth right in a man, but the ways thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 3:5-6, we all know that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he shall direct thy paths. Brian, what's our heart today? Anytime you talk about the family, and you start talking about, well, husbands fail wives, and wives fail husbands and our fathers are failures and mothers are failures. Woo! You can stir up a hornet's nest. Because you've probably just stepped on everybody's toes, including your own, right, brother? And you realize, but it's like, what is it? Lord, search me. Know me. Know my failings and my failures. And God, help me to submit to thy will. And he can do a work. He'll give you the details. He'll show you out of his word. And then he's going to give you some direction to go. And it might not be as quick as you think. Because God's trying to work in us on the thing of faith. Let patience have its perfect work. Why do we go through trials? Why do we go through trials sometimes? To show us where we're failing. as a father or a mother. Things will happen. God will get our attention. Why? He's trying to purify us and make us clean that we might be a help and encouragement to others. So I want you to have that thought while you hear the preaching, and as you go back and think of what Brother Jesse said. Are you willing to be searched? And if you're willing to be searched, are you willing to hear what the Lord's going to tell you? And if you're going to listen to what God's telling you, are you willing to do it? Because He's told you to do it. A lot of times, brethren, we hear, we know what to do. And, you know, brethren, sometimes you know what our excuse is? Well, I wasn't brought up that way. I'm just honest, I don't have the energy. Have you ever said that, brother? When God's shown you something, just you feel tired, you feel worn out. And that's where we just go get in His lap and pray and say, God, I can't do this without Your help. The problem is sometimes, brethren, we trust in our strength so much, in our own wisdom so much, even as saved people, God's got to bring us to the place to where we're broken so He gets the glory. Because then you can help other people. Why? Because they're going to have to get broken to get help too. And what if you, of your ability and of your upbringing and all that, and you were, then you'll get up and preach in a different way. Then it's what I'm going to use the Bible, but it's what I'm able to do and look and follow this. One, two. No, what you got to do is don't quit, brother. Don't quit. Don't quit. If God shows you something in your life or you got struggle, y'all got kids yet? What's the problem? No, I'm joking. Totally joking. But you know what I'm saying? It's a joy, but it's a challenge. It is a challenge if we're going to do it God's way, because we've got to have a renewed mind. God's way is not our ways. And we're used to the Singaporean way or the American way or wherever we came from. And even as a saved person, God wants to change us to where He's receiving all the glory and all the honor. Otherwise, we can stand up and say, look at our great family. Look at what we've done. And God won't share His glory. Next, let's go to 2 Corinthians. I want to talk about godly sorrow. Yeah, emphasis on kids, but I can't help but it applies to everybody. But this will help you, and then we're going to take a little break, and I'll give you my testimony. 2 Corinthians, godly sorrow versus the sorrow of the world. Verse 10, for godly sorrow, did I give you a chapter? 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not the repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. That was Saul's sorrow. That was Esau's sorrow. He cried. He lost, but it was sorrow of the world. Cain, you know what Cain was sorry about? That he'd be a vagabond. He was sorry about the judgment. He wasn't sorry that he was being separated from God. You know, I had a child once say, Dad, she told me, I'm sorry. And I said, are you sorry because you got disciplined? Or are you sorry for what you did? And a lot of times our kids are sorry for the discipline. They're sorry. They're sorry for the judgment, but they're not sorry for the relationship or doing wrong. First with God, but also towards the parents if it was disobedient towards the parents. Godly sorrow over worldly sorrow. You know, the simple aspect everybody gives is, you know, your hand's in the cookie jar and mom and dad come in and say, oh! You know, and you're sorry. Why? Because you got caught. And you got the crocodile tears, and I'll never do it again. Please forgive me. I don't want to be Cain. But there's no godly sorrow. There's no sorrow. Now, I'm not saying that a kid can't or an adult can't really say, you know what? Let me give you this. This just popped into my head. This is about a year after I got saved. Maybe not even a year after I got saved. You know, it's when the internet wasn't like it is today. And you had to get it into the house, you know. This is back when there was Juno and AOL. That kind of dates me, doesn't it? we really struggle with whether to get internet in the house or not. You know, I'll say this. You want to talk about something he brought up about being one bank account, one whatever. We got one email account. There's nothing that comes into my house that I ain't worried about somebody reading. You know what I'm saying? I mean, my kids know better. If Brother Jesse were to send me something, not to just go delve into it. It's not like that. But there's nobody that's writing me that I don't care who reads it. And which is good, because I had my high school girlfriend writing. All of a sudden, she, you know, time for high school reunions. She's divorced from her husband, so she writes. Inviting us to the, you know what? But it's, I tell you one thing. It's all right with me. I don't trust myself. You know what I'm saying? I'm not looking to get backwards or anything, but the whole point is, why even go down that road? 25% of divorces, are the root cause of it is Facebook. Ex-girlfriends, ex-this, ex-that. Just have guards. You're not talking about have guards. Why do you want to go in your, why do you want your private everything? What are you hiding? This is a side note. But you know what? We share all things common. And I kind of got off on that, but still. Oh, no. This is what it was. You know, we got this internet thing. And you know, so we're homeschooling, and we're gonna look up butterflies. And this is before you had a lot of filters and stuff on that they have nowadays. So we go look up butterflies. And you know how the URLs come up? And I got four kids at a time, I think, you know, age 10 and on down. And my eyes are like, turn it off. Because there are some pretty bad things on the URLs, all right? So it's like a week later. The wife's gone out of the house. I am praying. I'm praying, brother. I'm doing something spiritual. I'm doing the right thing. Read my Bible, been praying. Well, brother, you know how it is when you start praying sometimes? Stuff just comes in. And that... I hadn't thought about it since that day I turned it off. Boom. And it hits with a vengeance. You want to talk about God's grace on us? Guess who came home about that time? My wife did. I'm glad he brought her home. Do you understand that? I'm glad God loves me. I'm glad God wants to protect me. And you know what I did? We're getting this out of the house. Say I'm weak or whatever, but you know what? If I want to have a problem with something, I'm getting rid of it. There's some things that maybe you can have and do that maybe I can't, and there's maybe some things I can do that you can't. Is that not true or not? But we have to be willing to be glad that God's going to search us and try us. And be glad when God deals with us about things too. But anyway, the sorrow of this world worketh death. Verse 11, for behold, the selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves. Be clear in this matter. Now I looked up some of these words. And I wish I'd probably put them up, but it's okay. You can look it up. I kind of got your pastor on something. That's the 1828 Webster Dictionary. If you're looking up Bible words, a lot of times in a thesaurus, in commentary, they're giving you their opinion. It's an English Bible. Look up a good English dictionary. And the modern dictionaries today water everything down. The 1828 Webster Dictionary it's one of my best Bible tools of studying, because he actually gives biblical definitions a lot of times, which is neat. So look at this. Carefulness. And it's going to show you the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. When you got saved, one thing I know, when I got saved, these things were in my life. This happened. Every one of these happened in my life. Now, we get saved and we get scripturally knowledge and stuff, and we make excuses and stuff later. And then we have those battles because we've just learned too much sometimes. But ask yourself if you had this kind of sorrow. So the first thing, this person that has godly sorrow, he has a carefulness that it wrought in him. Carefulness wrought. It's heedfulness, caution, vigilance in guarding against evil and providing for safety. When you got saved, did you get a vengeance? Did you get heedfulness and caution? Were you vigilant? I know, brother, when I first got saved, the pastor came over and he sat down with me about 2 weeks after, and I was confessing everything. You know, those things that I'm now ashamed of. It says in Romans chapter 7. You know, I'm a brand new Christian. I'm spanking, sparkling brand new right off the auto floor. I even smelled new. I was a new creature in Christ Jesus. And there was just a sensitivity. Remember, I didn't want to offend nobody or do any wrong. And people that had some ought towards me or right maybe didn't trust me because of what I was before I got saved. I understood it didn't bother me. But I was cautious. Why? Because, man, this new relationship I had with Jesus Christ, I didn't want. And you know what? We start getting around things and get comfortable in other Christians, and we kind of can let that be lost. But let me ask you, did you ever get that carefulness in your life? Did that ever come? The next thing, look what happens with godly sorrow. Clearing of yourself is vindicate, justification, and showing to be just or conformable to law. Rectitude or propriety. It's doing right, basically. Doing right. Let me give rectitude and propriety. They're close to the same thing. In morality, righteousness of principle or practice. Rightness of principle or practice. Uprightness of mind. Exact conformity to truth. Or to the rules presented for moral conduct. Either by division or by divine or human laws. And basically what it is, you get saved and you're just like, you can't get enough. And you're cleaning. What did they do? I think it was Thessalonica. What church was it that they brought all their arts and Ephesus and burned them all? In America, I've heard of everybody bringing their record player records and TVs and just all piling them and burning them. Because there was why? There was a clearing. They got justified. And they got against those things that were the things that. But what happens is we start realizing we can control those things. And we can have Christian Hollywood. I'm serious, brother. I'm serious. Has there ever come a time to where you got against the world? Because when you got, brother, and correct me if I'm wrong, but I'll tell you what. When a baby is born, that baby's skin is smooth. It's soft. Isn't it? There's something special about that new. It's just. And when somebody gets saved, that's how they are. There's a tenderness there and a freshness. Now look, they might not know a lot of things. They might vomit everything you just said to them onto somebody else. Why ain't you doing this? Why ain't you doing that? I'll just come over and help you out. You need a massage because you're sleepy. You know what I'm saying? Or they'll get projectile diarrhea. And Christians do that. I mean, but sometimes it's just refreshing to see a new person get saved. Why? Because they're on fire and it's torch and burn maybe too much. But sometimes we need that in our churches, brother. We just need somebody that says, you know what? Hey, we've forgotten the old ways and the old paths. And I know when I got saved, man, it's like, wow. And I was religious. I was very religious. You're going to find that out. But there was a realness to it this time. There was something that was really real in my life. The third thing. Yea, what indignation. Holy displeasure of oneself for sin. There's a song about the least little sin. I forget the name of the song. I wish I had it. But it talks about omitting the least little sin that might, and we really get against that. And the sad thing is, brethren, I think what our kids see sometimes is we start loosening up. We start getting worldly wise in our spirituality. We start handling the cobras and the rattlesnakes. You know, they actually got churches in America that handle rattlesnakes. But spiritually, I think we do that. Pilgrim's Progress is a good book to read to show how sometimes we can start veering away, going into the Vanity Fair. Holy displeasure of oneself for sin. Not other people. You get that later on once you've gotten yourself clear. You start judging everybody else. That's the holy vomit and the holy diarrhea that you get as a new Christian sometimes. And that shouldn't happen. The next thing. Yea, what fear? The fear of God is a holy awe and reverence of God and His laws, which spring from a just view and real love of the divine character. Aren't we to learn of Him? That's learning of Christ. Leading the subjects of it to hate and shun everything that can offend such a holy being and inclining them to aim at perfect obedience. Now, I wanted to do everything right when I first got saved. You know, and I had people, it will wear off. When you got saved, did people tell you it'd wear off? Have you heard that one? Oh, you'll calm down after a while. Well, you know, somebody really got saved then. These are just some outward things that, and I'm not saying if somebody didn't tell you that, you're lost. Don't get that wrong. But the whole thing is, God, I want to get it right. I want to do it right. Please help me do it right. Next thing, vehement desire. Very ardent, very eager or urgent. You want to get him right. And then zeal. It's a passionate ardor or eagerness in the pursuit of everything. You want to raise your family right. Man, my mom and dad and relatives and stuff just thought I'd gone overboard. Why? Because you have that sweetness and that desire and that innocency and that love for God and love for His Word, and you just I don't know how to explain it. I just know what happened. Then a revenge. What revenge? In revenge, we think about, you know, somebody's done me wrong, I do it back. Really, it's a revenge against yourself. That's where restitution comes in. That's where you want to get things right. That's where you want to make things right. The things that you did wrong, it's a reverse revenge in the sense of, you know, I did you wrong, now I'm going to do you right. Right? I'm not talking about I was perfect in all these things, but there was a heart change. There was an attitude change. My pastor called me once because I went witnessing to these rainbow people where they sell the rainbow vacuum cleaners. And went to office and witnessed to everybody, and the lady called and said, oh, it's too rough. I wanted everybody to get saved. You know, when I got saved, I thought everybody get saved if they heard it. That was me. When I got saved, I thought, man, you know, I grew up with it all. I had a religion. So I thought, man, I just tell somebody what's happened to me, what Jesus done for me, and how the sin is gone and all that. Man, everybody will want this. Well, I was in for a rude awakening. But that was my thought. I mean, it was the best feeling in the world. I know you don't live by emotions and stuff, but it was real. It was real. My eyes were open. I was blind. And now there was light and I could see. I thought everybody'd want it. I went to work the next day and I was a manager of 33 employees. They weren't all there at the time, but I gathered them all down and said, I've been a lousy manager, no good and all this, and things are going to change. But Jesus Christ saved me. They didn't know what to think. See, now the revenge is you oppose Satan and darkness. Why? Because he used you as a little pawn, and you did all his wicked things, and now you want to go against it. In all things, ye have proved yourself to be clear in this matter. I'm not going to talk long about godly sorrow and worldly, between the worldly, but I want to give you an illustration, and then we'll take a break. I was at a church, and when you're on deputation, you go to a lot of churches that believe differently, and this one church happened to—you don't know—but they were into easy believism. You know, just put people's hands up and take them in the back and get them to pray and stuff. And so I was put with the bus kids because I worked in the inner city of Charleston, South Carolina, with all the drug addicts and stuff. So they thought I'd be the missionary who could work with the bus kids. You know, say they're all from the bad place, and I showed them about Papua New Guinea and to work in Charleston and preached, and I gave it over to the mission director. The mission director got up and everybody bowed their head, closed their eyes, and if you want to get saved today, I don't remember the exact things he said, but four of them raised their hand to get saved. And so he goes, all right, the missionary's going to take you back room and show you how to get saved. And I'm like, Lord, why do you do this to me? Bro, I honestly, this is what I believe. I believe that the preaching of the Word of God should move you. With all my heart, I believe the preaching of the Word of God should move you to do something. If the preaching of the Word of God can't move you, then what am I going to show you after church that's going to move you? You know what I'm saying? I just, maybe to a fault, but I just believe that it's God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them which would believe. And if I've preached the whole counsel of God, and I'm talking about a situation of imputation and Christ died for your sins and you're a sinner and all that, and somebody's going to get up afterwards and say, I'll take you in the back and show you the Romans Road so you can get saved. I'm kind of offended that the Holy Spirit couldn't show it to him. Otherwise, I should not have gotten up. Let's just skip all of it and just take them to the Romans Road. Now, can somebody get saved at the Romans Road? Yes. I'm not saying that. But it's the preaching of the Word of God that should bring them, not our methods and not our ways about going with things. So I'm like, man, so I'm going to have to take them back room and get them saved, or I'm a lousy missionary, right? And I'm like, Lord, I can't do that. I need help. And I said, Lord, I really need some help. Can I borrow you, brother? All right, come on, stand up. So that's your nice pen, all right? Can I have it? You're a judge. All right. Caleb, can you stand up and be my lawyer? Okay. Well, you know what? I stole the pen from you. You're my lawyer. All right. So I want you to get this picture because I'm trying to get them. I sat down and I witnessed to them about Cain and Abel and about worship and went over what salvation is and all that. And you could just see that, you know, well, they were waiting for me to do something for them. Take their hands and say, repeat after me type thing, you know? And it's like, I can't do that. I just can't do that. And the Lord helped me. On the spot, he gives me this illustration. So here's a pen. This is my best friend here. We've been long buddies, about 50 years. And he dyes his hair. There you go, so everybody can see. And this is my lawyer. And I'm a thief, and you're the judge. And I'm going to give you two pictures, and you tell me who has godly sorrow and who doesn't have godly sorrow, all right? So I'm before the judge. I've stolen this pen, and the judge says, you know, I've stolen the pen. You're supposed to talk to me.
Okay.
I'm guilty. And then the judge says, what do you have to say for yourself?
Do you want to plead guilty?
Well, he told me that I'm guilty, and you know, it's up to you, judge, but just have mercy upon me because, you know. And you just follow this along, and here's your friend that stole the pen. And were you going to give the pen back to him? Yes, sir, I'm going to give the pen back to him. Well, why don't you do it? Okay, I'm going to do it. What's my heart? I'm doing everything that my little Baptist lawyer's telling me to do. But it ain't my heart. I'm getting everything right, word-wise, verbiage-wise, maybe action-wise, in the eyes of the judge, because he's told me what to do. All right, now let's try this again. No, we're back to... Judge, I sure did. I stole this pen from my best friend. And I am guilty. And you have every right to put me in jail for 20 years. That's what the crime is. For 20 years for stealing this pen. And you have that right, and I deserve it. And if you want to do that to me, you can. I plead for mercy. I put myself before you. And but I believe you're a right judge, and you're going to judge right. And you can throw the book at me. But can I say one thing to my friend first? Caleb, here's your pen back. Caleb, I don't deserve to be your friend anymore. I was wrong. You trusted me. And I took that thing from you, and I asked forgiveness. And if you'd please forgive me, and if you don't trust me anymore, it's all right. If you'll let me, I will earn your friendship back and prove to you that I can be a friend that's trustworthy again. And thank you for being my friend. And if you turn your back on me and never talk to me, I understand that. But I hope you let me be your friend. Judge, I'm ready. Now you tell me what, who had godly sorrow? Who's ready to get right? Who realizes that I'm a sinner and I deserve hell? And I told those kids, and they understood. And I said, you need to go to do business with God because I can't help you. None of them got saved. Whereas I could have put in a prayer letter, 4 people got saved. You know, because I took their hands and led them in a sinner's prayer and all that. Brethren, salvation is not about going to heaven. I mean, the pastor talking, I'm not saying because he said, I believe with all my heart, you can ask my wife. It's a benefit. In fact, if you think about it, we're going to go to heaven for 7 years and come back and reign on the earth with Christ for 1,000 years, and then there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and we'll be in the heavenly city, Jerusalem, and who knows where we'll be. We're the streets of gold. Is it the new Jerusalem, the streets of gold? So really, some of our, I'm going to be in heaven, walk the streets of gold. Well, New Jerusalem is going to be in on the new earth. You know, we just get in the sayings and we run with them. So yes, there I will be. And right now, I am seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, but let's make it clear. Salvation isn't about going to heaven. It's about being reconciled to God. The scriptures say that. I want to give this. I totally forgot about that before we take a break. Reconciliation. And we'll get some verses on it. Because you have to understand, look, everybody wants to go to heaven. Now, you'll get an oddball that will say, well, I want to go to hell because there's a party down there. You know, you know what I'm saying? I mean, you'll get that. But deep down, that's you got to see through that. And look, I'll say his name, Jack Howells. I was sitting in a pastor's office reading this book, and this is his own words. He's at a house. They're not interested. The guy asked him to leave. And he says, you can't leave without a commitment. So he says, I noticed they had a new house. I noticed y'all have a new house. This is what he did, all right? I noticed you have a new house. Now, he's already taking me to the door, trying to get away from me. Don't you want God to bless your house? And of course, I said, yes. He said, can I pray for your house to be blessed? I know you don't want any other stuff, but do you mind? Here, take my hand. Y'all take my hand. Take each other's hands. Can't have the circle broken. Just repeat after me. Dear Jesus. Both of you. Would y'all please repeat? You are uncooperative. Dear Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm on my way to hell. And I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins. And I accept him as my Savior. And I will come to church and get baptized and give Jack Howells plenty of money. In Jesus' name, amen. And he pronounced him saved. Brother, if that's what you believe, you ain't no better. They ain't no more saved than the Muslim or the Catholic or the Lutheran or anybody else. Because it's reconciliation. The last time I went door knocking with the church, this is what I did. Hello, my name is Niels Gade, and I'm with such an Open Bible Baptist Church, and we're out visiting people, and I just wanted to know, have you been praying to God about some things in your life? Because I'm a preacher of the gospel of peace. Well, that's not going to get very many invitations, is it? Or would you like to be reconciled to God? Because, brethren, if God's not working on them, then guess what? I'm in a couple seconds going to start working on them. And I believe someone in the city is getting worked on, and I want to get with that person. And you know, one lady actually said, yes, I have been praying for help. And I said, do you mind if I come inside and open the scriptures? Because God's called me to this work. Oh, I ain't got time right now. You know, everybody, especially in the Bible Belt and stuff, they all, you know what I'm saying? But just what is it? Do you want to be reconciled to God? Ask the questions that God said. And really, a lot of times, it wasn't a matter of us hunting people down, but they saw the life of the person and saw that they had a different light and that they had peace and that they were going through suffering, like Christ on the cross when the guy called upon him, and like Paul and Silas when they're in jail. This guy has something. Why didn't they run away? Why didn't any of the prisoners run away? And they came and asked, what must I do? What must we do? I'm not saying we shouldn't ask or give a track. I'm not saying that. But brother, we need to be more of an attitude of, Lord, get me to the right person. Otherwise, we're just spending a lot of time and spinning our wheels. So real quick on reconciliation. Reconciliation is the act of reconciling parties at variance. So, sir, you're at variance with God. You're an enemy with God. I'll give you the rest of the definition. Reconciled, brought into friendship from a state of disagreement or enmity. The quality of being an enemy, the opposite of friendship. So if you're at enmity with God, and I'm going to show you the scriptures, we're at enmity with God. Salvation is about a relationship. It's about us turning our backs on God, being a partaker of Adam's sin, but having our own sin. And we need to be reconciled to God. There's a gap. I can't come to God. And Jesus Christ and the cross bridges that gap to where now I'm accepted. Where? In the beloved. I'm not accepted because of Niels Gade. I'm accepted because of the work Jesus Christ has done. And I need to be reconciled to him. I want to have that relationship. John 17:3, a favorite verse of mine. This is eternal life. Isn't it great that the Bible defines eternal life? You will spend eternity with God in heaven. That's not what it says. This is eternal life, and the Bible defines it. That they may know thee, the true God, and his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. So the brother here and his wife get saved because their house got blessed, but they don't show up to church because they have no desire to know God. They have no desire to have a relationship with God. They want a ticket to heaven. They didn't even want that. They want to get rid of the preacher. But a lot of people just want a ticket to heaven. I've punched my ticket. But I have no desire to hear the word of God. I have no desire to have knowledge of God. And isn't that what it is about a Christian? Not a desire to know religion. Not a desire for position in religion. Not a desire to be seen of men. But I want to know you, Lord. I want to know your ways. I want to walk as Christ walks. I want to be obedient to your word. You are my creator. You're the one I've sinned against. I'm against you. You're against me now because I'm against you. And I am going to be dissatisfied until our relationship is made right. And that is made right through the blood of Jesus Christ. Your propitiation. Some verses. 2 Corinthians 5. It's our ministry. Our ministry is not to see how many people we can say are going to heaven, but to get people reconciled to God. Verse number 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us what? The ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. I am an ambassador for Christ. What is an ambassador? Think about this for a minute. an ambassador is sent by a sovereign to a foreign country. The ambassador of the United States to Singapore does not get involved with Singaporean politics. He does not speak for himself. He does not represent himself. He speaks for his sovereign, and he represents heaven. Have you ever heard this? You're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. I would like to meet that person. Because it's a lie. Our affections and our heart is to be in heaven. If ye therefore be risen in Christ, seek those things which are above. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're too earthly minded to be any earthly good. Brethren, we need to be more heavenly minded. There's things that are said to suppress truth and righteousness and doing right amongst us. I need to have the mind of Christ. I need to be more separated. Niels Gade needs to walk closer to God that I might be a help to someone. Do you understand that? I'm an ambassador. I'm not to be involved in the politics of this world. I'm not to be involved in what this world does. I have a sovereign that's called me. I don't have a certain dwelling place. That's why I can feel just as comfortable in Singapore and America or Papua New Guinea. I'm being honest with you. I might have some problems, but one thing, I can be comfortable anywhere as long as I get to read this book and preach this book. Because this world is not my home. I haven't even lived in the place we're going to Papua New Guinea yet. Brand new. The house isn't brand new, but it's a brand new place for me. Do you understand that? We're ambassadors, and what are we supposed to preach? Reconciliation to God. Not church membership, not how big we can grow our church, not how many unchurched people we can get to come to church, but to preach, be reconciled to God. You're an enemy of God, and you need him, and you need to come to him, and the only way to get to him is through Jesus Christ. We've sinned against the Father, brethren. It's not even about coming to Jesus. Think about it. Jesus came for what? That we might come to the Father. Think about that for a while. When you pray, who do you pray to? We're to pray to the Father through Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit. I mean, there's some basic things that we just get all... That's why, what do you say, dear Jesus, and then you pray in his name too? You pray to the Father. Our relationship is to the Father. We're reconciled to him by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus was about doing the Father's will, not his. We're his bride, but the relationship now is with the Father. Understand what I'm saying? That could be probably... What strange doctrine is he preaching? But it's not. A couple more verses and I'll be done with this. Romans 8:7. I think this is important. I don't think it is. I know it is. Because I wanted to say, what is salvation, brethren? If you don't have a baseline of what salvation is, it's going to be everything that it's not. And our churches are full of people that have made a profession or made this, and they don't realize, brethren, I wish I had a chalkboard right here. We have sinned against God. The whole thing about the marriage is our relationship with God. And if we ain't got that right, it doesn't matter if we get right with man. We've got to get this right first. In everything. It's a difference in our fellowship and our standing too. And that's why we got to confess our sins when we sin as Christians. Because yes, our standing, we're a child of God. But we're not fellowship with him if we're doing wrong. And it's going to affect our families. And it's going to affect our kids. Why? Because we're not fellowshipping with them. We can be busy as all get out like Martha. But Mary was doing what was needful and spending time with Jesus Christ. And we need to spend more time with Jesus Christ, with the Father, and get his mind on things that we might be... Here's our problem, brother. And I was telling Brother John this. He's young. He's 27. He's dynamic. He's got a zeal. And men will use him. I mean, brethren, we got to be careful. Y'all could use him here. You know what I'm saying? You can be used in the Philippines. You can be used in America. Why? Because we're looking for dynamics and the latest thing. And you know what I'm saying? It happens in America all the time. Who gets invited to the meetings? The one that was dynamic and, you know, maybe God just used it for that one time. But you know what I'm saying? And I said, he's got to be careful of that because man will use him. And it becomes more important how we're used of men than of God. Kids and parents, make sure you're not using your kids' usefulness for your name, but that you're raising them up to be useful for God. And we can be guilty of that. And it's an easy thing to fall into. And if you find yourself that way, just repent of it and tell God you're sorry. Romans 8:7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Talking about that enemy. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And James 4:4, I'm talking about enmity right now. And that's our problem. And that's what we need to be reconciled. We're against God. James 4:4. Ye adulterers and adulterers, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever there will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Man, we don't preach on that much anymore. Are you a friend of God or are you a friend of this world? Does the world mind you being around? Brethren, I'm not talking about this hateful, you know, red face. I'm just talking about when you come around, do people rather not have you around? Because they know you're going to, you know, I'm not rogue. You know, that's the Catholic way. Brother, it's not about an outward appearance. It's about a heart and being able to discern and deal with the things that need to be dealt with. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I read Romans 5:10. Romans 5:10, for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Amen. Verse number, Ephesians 2:16. Ephesians 2:16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. And that's the Jew and the Gentile. But there's enmity, and it's been slain through Jesus Christ. And we can be reconciled to God. We can be made friends of God. Colossians 1:20. And I'll be done with reconciliation. Brethren, there's so much on salvation. I've just scratched the surface. But I hope you understand it is, and it's right here on the front. Praise the Lord. You've got to be reconciled to God. There's many that have a zeal. I had a zeal for God, and I became a Pentecostal preacher because of my zeal. But it was according to my righteousness. I did not know the righteousness of God, and Israel is full of that. And our churches, our Baptist churches, are full of people that have a zeal towards God, but not according to righteousness. And I'm sorry, but I just it's the truth. We know how to be Baptists. People ain't being born again. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things into himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Have you been reconciled? Verse 6, real quick, which has come, Ephesians. I just want to read Ephesians 1:6. Have you been reconciled to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved? Brethren, I'm accepted in the beloved. It sure isn't Neil's gate. It sure is not Neil's gate. But I'm glad I'm accepted in the beloved. I'm glad that I've been reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And just close with prayer, brother. You want me to close or... Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, once again, Lord, I just ask that you can take what's been said. And Lord, that there is a scripture that was given that can be used to touch the hearts of the young people here and the adults. Lord, this word is just, it's so wonderful that you allow man to even speak it, Lord, amazes me. And vessels of clay, Lord. God, we need you to be able to get the preciousness of your blood that was shed on that cross for our wicked, vile, ungodly sin and our wicked minds, and that we were at enmity with the Father. and yet you died. Thank you so much, Father, for sending your Son to die on a cross for our sins. And Lord, we just pray if there's anyone here that they've come to that realization or revelation that they're lost and undone, that they would call upon the Savior and believe. Turn from their sins, Lord. God, what can we do? We can preach it. Holy Spirit's got to bear witness in their heart and give understanding. And then a sinner needs a call. And Lord, to save, Lord God, may we remember and recall the things that you've done in our life. And Lord, that we would not walk in the flesh as has been talked about before, but walk in the Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray.